faith, hope, and love. And Darlene, I wonder if you could, I'd like something done. Could you put the screen up today and turn the cross on? So we are now on the part of the final portion there in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to read it in a moment, but the greatest of these is love, okay? So if you have your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles underneath the chairs there, and if you're sitting beside someone who needs some help finding 1 Corinthians 13, please help them. And we're just going to read that entire chapter this morning, and then we're going to go into a few things. And then I'm going to have Rod come up, Rod DeVries come up, and he's going to share a portion of this message also. Because as we study love, the majority of the words that are used in the New Testament is the word agape. And as I have spent obviously time this week looking at this and studying this, to be very truthful, it's undoing. It you cannot fathom in your human mind the love of God. We don't understand it. We need to get it and grasp it by the Spirit. We have to receive it by faith. The message of the church must be love. It has to be. And as you get into this, and you know, to spend a couple, 3 weeks on this, folks, we'll never do it justice. Because the entire message of the gospel, the foundation of the message of the gospel is love. Amen? It is love. And as we, you know, this isn't obviously what the cross looked like that our Lord died upon. I mean, it has some resemblance, and it certainly wasn't lit. But the greatest demonstration of the love of God happened on that. The greatest demonstration of the love of God happened on a cross. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You don't wait to come to Jesus and have to be cleaned up. It will be impossible for you to do that in a spiritual sense. We come to Christ because we are messed up. Everybody say amen. Oh boy, were we messed up. Yep. And still are to some degree. Don't say amen because I'm the pastor and you think I'm messed up. That is love. Not the cross, but hear this, the one who was on the cross. Acts says it was the very blood of God. The very blood of God flowing through Christ's veins that was poured out as a love offering for the sin of mankind. God did not wake up one day and go, gee, maybe I should try love. Maybe that will work. No, it was always in his plan because God is love. Read 1 John. God is love. As I tried to get through my study this week, I kept stopping because I said, Father, I need a fresh touch of your Spirit to comprehend, to understand, to grasp. And Ephesians uses the word grasp in Ephesians chapter 3. How deep and how wide and how far and vast your love is. I need a fresh touch of God. You know, we just go and we do ministry and you do that and then you're at work and you do your... But do we truly, as the body of Christ, grasp, comprehend the vastness of God's love? None of us would be here today if it was not for what Christ did on a cross. Isaiah says he was beaten beyond recognition. By his stripes, you were healed. Everything has been provided for us. How? By love. Everything. Everything has been provided for us. Salvation, healing, all our needs met. The love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Spirit. And it is absolutely abnormal for the Church of Jesus Christ not to love one another. It is not, as we're going to discover in a moment, we are not then living out the command of Jesus Christ. When we hold unforgiveness, anger, bitterness towards people, anyone, saved or unsaved, we are operating now outside of the boundary of love. Galatians says that faith, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. They go hand in hand. When we criticize, tear down, we're outside of the boundaries of love. And I got to thinking this week that, you know, I remember a statement my dad made and told, I remember him telling me often when he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And yes, he was baptized with the Spirit and later spoke in, had the gift of tongues, and we believe those things here. But he said, Mark, what was so powerful? He said, the love of God that I experienced when I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said, I couldn't help but look at people and just love. And then as I was pondering this week and thinking and, you know, the church, we gather here in this building, and I find it, and I think Jesus, if I find it offensive, I think Jesus finds it so much more offensive that we would look to this building and call this a church. Christ's blood was not shed for this carpet. Christ's blood was not shed for the brick. Christ's blood was not shed for this piano, as beautiful as it is, and thank you, Arlene, this morning. And Christ's blood was not shed for this furniture and for these beams and this wood and all that stuff. That is an offense to the cross. Christ's blood was shed for all humanity. And you're the church. We've got to get this. And so the church has, and we do these things. It's part of what we do, but, you know, there's soon to be a big, beautiful, brand new sign going up on the outside of the wall there, River Valley Community Church, and lights are going to be put on it so people drive by and can see who we are and so on. And we have a website, and we print bulletins, and we have all those things. But I just pondered for a moment. When we get this, and we will, amen, and the Spirit moves, and there's such love, you will need to advertise for one moment. I'll tell you why. Because the presence and Spirit of God will literally pull people into our midst because we will love them as God has loved us unconditionally. You didn't get cleaned up before you came to God. Just as I am, right? That old hymn, you came in your stuff. You may not understand how God could love you, and you may not even believe there is a God. Somebody might be sitting here today and go, I don't even believe there is a God. Well, that's fine. You prove to me that there isn't. You prove to me that there isn't. God is love. God loves you so much, He's willing for to let you sit in your free will and say there is no God. Love is not forced. Amen. Love is received. Amen? Amen? We've received the love of God. The demonstration of God's love is the cross. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, and now I will show you the most excellent way, the Apostle Paul writing, because sandwiched in between 12 and 14, the gifts of the Spirit, and now he's saying, first of all, there has to be love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, this is really, I believe, the description of God's love, but that the Spirit is working out in us, that work of sanctification. That's when we come to Christ, the word sanctification means that we're set apart and made holy. Is everybody holy here today? Amen. If you're in Christ, you're holy. Done. It's not a behavior issue. If you've accepted Christ, you're holy. We've all got some behavior issues that Jesus is working on. But we're holy people. We're a royal priesthood, right? That's what Peter says, all right? Love is patient. So this is the love of God. Love is patient. Thank goodness God's been patient with us. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. And I'm reading this and I'm convicted as I'm reading it. I'm being very honest. How often I've operated in all those things. Outside of those things, I should say. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. In marriage, you don't have a little book, each of you, and record wrongs. Deal with it at the dinner table. I don't have a book. I've got my iPhone. I put notes on there. Whatever. Let me know how it turns out for you. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the what? The truth. We have to preach truth. You mean, Pastor, when you tell people that before Christ they sin, that their eternal destiny is hell, that's love? Yes. Yes. Because I want to explain a better way. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. God did not prepare hell for man. That's not his nature. He prepared it for Satan and his angels. It's in the Word, all right? Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Sorry, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Verse 7, 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. In other words, we're on this earth, we're not seeing fully. We grasp it by the Holy Spirit, okay? But we still don't have a full comprehension. Then we shall see face to face. In other words, fully understanding. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John 13. And I believe we're going to start at verse 31. This is days, just days before that act of love, the cross. And this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. John 13 in your Bibles, verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. We could just spend mornings just pulling this apart, what it means. It's so amazing. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. Do you notice what he's calling them? My children. We're not God's adults. were God's children. It's beautiful. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. All right, look at 34. A new command. We're going to focus on this. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Okay? Here's the whole gospel in a nutshell. 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It does not say if your church budget is really good, if you've got a sign on your building. Thank the Lord, we do have PowerPoint. It doesn't say that. You know, we really like that the colors match in your sanctuary, what you call a sanctuary. It's really great, you know, the instruments, and those are all good things. But those are not the things that draw people to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit revealing to man that God is love, that he demonstrated it by his Son Jesus and gave this new command, love one another. Now, as we read through these portions in John, the word love is agape. In a moment, I'm going to have Rod come up and share and take the pulpit for a moment. We meet Friday mornings at 7, and I was sharing with Rod that I was walking through this and this word agape. And what I'm going to read to you is very interesting, and yet it's a beautiful thing that we have a scholar in our midst, a humble scholar. Because as he unpacked this word, I said, Rod, I can't do it justice. You've got to come out and unpack this. You're going to get a powerful meaning in a moment of the word agape. But I'm going to read to you what Rick Renner says. You've seen in some of the notes on hope and faith in that. I've quoted him. I just enjoy studying him. Here's what he says. The word agape is so filled with emotion and meaning that it is one of the most difficult words to translate in the New Testament. Trying to explain this word has baffled translators for centuries. Nevertheless, I will now add my attempt to clarify the meaning of this powerful word. And if you understand the English language, it's weak. And so often we use love in very strange forms. If we were living in a Greek culture, they would look at us and go, "You love your truck?" Yes, it's a Ford, be quiet. Or you love your house, or like they would go, "What are you talking about?" Like it would be very confusing to them because there's many different Greek words for love. Okay? Agape occurs, listen to this, agape occurs when an individual sees, recognizes, understands, or appreciates the value of an object or a person, causing the viewer, this being God, I added that, causing the viewer to behold this object or person in great esteem, awe, admiration, wonder, and sincere appreciation. If you don't think that that's how God sees you, that's a lie and a stronghold in your life. So we break that in Jesus' name. That's how God sees us. Such great respect is awakened in the heart of the observer, God, for the object or person he is beholding, that he is compelled to love it. In fact, his love for that person or object is so strong that it is irresistible. God's love is irresistible. And yet what we find is who's the one that's resisting it is Satan, because he takes a veil and he covers the minds of unbelievers. And he fills them with lies about God. Why does God allow this? Why is God doing this? Why didn't God do this? Why didn't God do this? Why is God doing this? If there is a God, why is all this happening? That's the lies. God gets blamed for a lot of stuff he's never done, folks. He's never done. But this agape love, this unconditional love, this amazing love, this is the love that drew us to Jesus Christ, and this is the love that will save our city. That's the love that we need in the church. Love one another. Rod, I'm going to turn it over to you for a few minutes, and we'll get you a mic. I'm going to introduce him differently. He's a pastor, okay? So, Pastor Rod, bless him with your hand, because he's, I mean that. I so appreciate you.
Well, I have, originally it was 10, I thought maybe 12, maybe 15 minutes. We'll see what we can do. Agape, this love of God, this love, this word agape, you know, Rick Renner and other theologians who have tried to unpack this word are in good company when they come up short, because it is a word that transcends the modern world's ability to comprehend. We don't have any words like agape in English, and even in the Greek. Now, one of the reasons, a lot of times when we want to read something and gain information and gain knowledge in the Bible, we go back to the original languages and we're instructed. Agape is one of those instances where that's not as helpful as other words that we come across, because what was done with the word agape is that the people who wrote the New Testament, Jesus, when he was speaking about agape, was taking a word that was known and then redefined it, not taking away anything that had been attached to the word agape, but expanded it almost infinitely, so that when we go back to the original Greek and we start reading what agape means, we get confused. And there's no wonder that the early, the Greek world were confused when the church started talking about agape love for God. That was confusing to them. And I'll hopefully be able to teach you that in a few minutes. So right now we're learning about what the Bible has to say about love. And it quickly becomes clear that the ancient Greeks had a much more developed vocabulary in describing deep, visceral emotions, including love, than we do. We have no words. And like Pastor Mark was saying, we can say, if someone asks us a question, so give me a list of things that you love. We can in English say, oh, I love my wife, and I love ice cream. And we can say that in the same sentence, and it makes sense to us. As Pastor Mark just said, in the ancient Greek world, if they were to hear you say that, they would be kind of distancing themselves from me, because that would be absolute nonsense. You can't the same thing for your wife that you feel for ice cream unless there's something severely wrong with you. Okay, so when the early church started talking agape love and they had the love feast, that caused problems for the Greek world, because the love feasts they had with the agape love that they had for their gods was what was in their mind, not understanding that the word had been redefined. So while it's okay to use words like love loosely in English, that doesn't work in the Greek. And the Bible, our New Testament, is written in Greek. The Old Testament that Jesus and the disciples used, the apostles used, had been translated 350 years before the Christian era, before there was a Christ or Christians, okay, on the earth, I mean. Of course, God was always eternal, but the Hebrew scriptures had been translated into Greek. So Jesus and the apostles were using the Septuagint, not the Hebrew, when they taught. And so it's the Greek language that we have to come kind of face to face with. So it becomes difficult to understand an ancient word, even more difficult when that ancient word is is beyond anything that we have in the English language, and was kind of recast in the New Testament. So there's good reason why there's confusion in trying to unpack this word. Agape in the ancient Greek world, in the pre-Christian world, was a word that was used to describe the deepest of emotions, which included eros, which included phileo, which included storge, which is the love that you have, the family love, that motherly love for a child, right? All of these expressions of love, there's about 9 words in the Greek language, plus their adjectives and their nouns, and the verb forms of all, you know, there's a bunch of Greek words for love. But agape was the deepest, foundational, powerful word. So if you loved someone, then you would use phileo or storge or epithemeo. But if you really, really, really loved something, then it was agape. And so that would, you know, all of the other forms of love were expressed in the overarching word agape. And always, and this is the important key, always in the ancient world, when the Greeks and the Romans thought of their relationship to their gods, that relationship was agape. And so it was natural that Jesus used the agape word that described humans' interaction with the gods. It was this godly or God-inspired relationship where we, the people, are less than the gods and need the gods for sustenance, for life, and whether we liked them or not, we must obey them because they have the power to destroy. Okay, so that's the ancient, go back in time, okay, to a time when they worshipped gods that toyed with their lives, that tormented them for their own glory. The ancient gods they had human desires and lust and passion, and they would trick human beings into doing things, and they would have the sexual activity, and they would have all of this, the base things. They used humanity for their enjoyment. And so people's response to the gods was we must appease them, even if we don't like them, even if we resent them, even if they're ruthless and cruel, and this attachment to their gods was agape, even though the visceral feeling was Zeus, right? When a natural disaster happened, they would give offerings and go to the temples to appease the gods who were angry, and there wasn't joy and gladness. The ancient world, the ancient form of worship, the ancient mentality toward agape was usually, it was this powerful, visceral feeling of, oh, any powerful emotion. Directed outward from the person towards someone, and especially upward towards something larger, was agape. That was agape. That was the original agape. Okay? And if you think I'm making this up, I want you to go back in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13. Because this was written before the Christian church, before we came along and redefined the word agape. And in 2 Samuel chapter 13, remembering, yes, this was written in the Hebrew language, but then was translated in the ancient Greek world into the Greek language, which we call the Septuagint. And the example here, let's read verses 2 Samuel 13, verses 1 through 4. Okay, now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's other son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And it seemed impossible to Amnon that anything could be done to her. Not for her, but done to her. You know where Absalom, or where Amnon's mind is here. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, what are you so haggard morning after morning? Just tell me." And so Amnon tells him the sad story about all these lustful feelings that he's having for his sister. And it's just tormenting him. Okay, so this deep feeling, dropping down to verse 11. And again, not a pretty picture, okay, but a biblical picture, and one that will give us an indication into the word that we're trying to unpack right now. So verse 11, so when she, the idea was, okay, pretend you're really sick and ask your dad to send in your sister with some food and just so that she can comfort you. And when they were alone, he abused her and then threw her away, right? So verse 11, when she brought the things that she brought to him to eat, he took hold of her and he said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." And she said, "Well, don't do this, my brother. Don't violate me, for such a thing can't be done in Israel. Don't do this outrageous thing. And as for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Don't do this. Speak to the king. Maybe he'll give me to you." But he wouldn't listen to her, and being stronger than her, he violated her. And then verse 15, then Amnon hated her with a great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love that he'd had. The word for hate and the word, you know, that hated feeling and that love that he had for her that was making him sick is the word agape, right? The ancient Greeks chose the word agape for that. Okay, the deepest, most powerful emotion out of which all of the other emotions flow is agape. Anytime you're talking about anything bigger than you, larger than you, and especially in the godly realm, it has to be agape. Okay, so this is the ancient concept. Is it any wonder the ancient world struggled with this newly forming Christian movement that was based on agape? Because in their mind, agape was all kinds of things. And now you should beginning to understand, when you reread the early church, how people thought the craziest things, the accusations that were brought against Paul and the things that the church was teaching, it's because of their agape for God. Where the ancient world said, agape wasn't always good. Any deep emotion, whether it was a deep emotion for the good or a deep emotion for the bad, all of that was agape. So the ancient world needed to redefine the word. The highest form of emotion has to be agape, and it has to be brought forward. So the ancient world had learning to do. The church had to learn. God, the author of agape, isn't an ancient Roman or Greek god who toys with his people, who commands you to do things for his amusement. What God is all about is his agape for you. Now, that was a new thing, the ancient world, because the gods didn't agape the people. They used and abused the people for their amusement. But the people's attachment to the gods was agape. So now we have a God revealing himself and saying that agape is what he desires for us. And that God set the standard. He did what he did. He showed us what agape is now to mean. That one emotion from which all emotions flow, your thoughts, which dictate your actions, your dreams at night, the things your brain is working through, is all defined by agape. Right? Everything, holding captive all the thoughts, right? Tearing down the strongholds that get in the way, so that agape is that the deepest visceral feeling you can think of, dictates all of your thoughts and actions. That's agape. You to God. And that is agape, God to you. So that from God's point of view, from God being God, he is perfect. He is perfection. So it's only perfection to you all the time. And when he sees you, as Pastor Mark just said, he sees you through agape, which is why while you were yet a sinner, God died for you. And it wasn't a hard thing, although it was a painful thing. Okay, so agape, when the scholars and the those who are trained in the Greek, right? Whenever you get confused as a Bible scholar, you run back to the ancient language. And that usually helps you, except in the case of agape and a few other words, because of the redefinite, they took everything that the word was and then relensed it. And that is why going back to the original is confusing. Because agape, as the ancient world translated it in 2 Samuel 13, isn't what we would think of as agape. But that deep visceral feeling, yes, take that, right? And now you know why, what, you know, when it says to take captive every thought so that agape can abound. If you don't, you are going to be in the natural state of the natural world with the agape where you fear God, where you run from him, where you will feel that he is a tormenting God, that he's an abusive father, because that is the world through Satan's eyes of, that's how he defines agape. You have to redefine, as the church had to redefine the word, so that it does make sense, and it will pass understanding. You can't explain agape. The way you teach agape to your children and to people who are out there who need God is to show them. By this will all men know you are my disciples. What? If you have love one for another. Don't talk to me about your church and your church programs. Don't tell me how many people you've helped and served. Do all of that, by the way, right? But to evangelize the world and to get them in here, let them see your good works so that the Father in heaven is glorified. You can't preach agape. You must show agape to the world. That is what trips up the scholars, because they want to teach. And you go back to the ancient Greek and you come up against Amnon, agape, his agape love for his sister. And they go, well, that doesn't make any sense, right? So just know it's up to you to teach through your lifestyle agape to others. Force them to come to you and say, okay, 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer of the reason of the hope that lies within you, and do and give that in meekness and fear. Okay, so that's what the church, we needed to understand this, this redefinition. So now we go to John chapter 15. Go to, you know, John chapter 15. Verses 9 through 13. John, the Gospel of John, John 15, starting in verse 9. Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. The Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father, but also loved those that he gave to the Son. Okay? And it wasn't, now this is agape. The Father has agaped me, and I agape you. Abide in this new agape. Because this love emanated from where? From the Father. In the ancient world, agape always came from, that was our duty. Love was the duty you gave to the gods. God didn't have, it wasn't out of duty. God just willingly, because he wanted to, agape'd us. Now that is new and radical to the ancient world. Okay? So when we said the Father loved the Son and the Son loves us, he says, abide in this love. And if you do that, you will be talking at the dinner table, because the elsewhere in the Bible it says, don't. If you get angry at someone, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In the Old Covenant, as long as you didn't kill somebody, you weren't guilty of murder. In the New Covenant, if you go to bed and go to sleep angry at a brother or a sister, you are guilty of murder, of the spirit of murder. So the dinner table is a good time to deal with your stuff, because you're only allowed 24 hours of, I'm entitled to my pain. I, you know, they did something to me. I'm entitled to my anger. True. Enjoy it. 24 hours is the max. Okay? So that's what abiding in love is all about. It's more than just a happy feeling. Because I tell you, when someone's hurt you and they've offended you and you've got to deal with it and it's getting dark, right? It's like, okay, abiding in the love, it's like, oh, take out the phone, make the phone call, go for coffee, deal with it. That's what abiding in my love means. And if you keep my commandments, what commandments? Love God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and love your neighbor the same way you love yourself. Okay? If you keep my commandments and you abide in my agape the same way that I've agape'd you, my Father's commandments, you keep them and you abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This, verse 12, is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, oh, by the way, new definition of agape, greater agape has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. In the ancient world, there was never a God who was ever going to die for you, because they didn't care. In the world today, people are so willing to blame God for the ills of the world. Well, how can a loving God allow, you know, bad things to happen to good people? And they think they're asking an intelligent question. Now, that may be a valid question, but it's not an intelligent one. And first, they will have to understand who God is, why the world exists, and why sin exists in the world, right? And then they can start to unpack the answer to that question. But greater love have no one than this, that you will lay down your life for your friends. That is a radical redefinition of the word agape, because agape was deep feelings, usually ending in the murder of someone, the ending of somebody's life. Okay, now he's saying, no, if you lay down your life for someone else. And who's speaking here? Jesus. And what was he referring to? And look, I'm going to show you the way. Jesus showed us what agape looks like. But when you look at the cross, okay, John 3:16, let's go there, and I'm done. John 3:16. John 3:16, okay? For God, Jesus, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, Trinity, okay? Yes and yes, but specifically here, for God, the Father, loved the world that he gave his only Son. Now, just this, pause here. The Son had the ability to go around the cross. He didn't have to die, but in order for you and I to have a Savior, he did. But he didn't have to die. He was perfect. He was God. He chose to go to the cross. While he was on the cross, he didn't have to stay there. when it really, really hurt. At that moment when the Father turned from him as Jesus became sin, for the first time in not just Jesus' life, in the first time in eternity, Jesus was alone. The Word, the Logos. He was alone for the first time in his eternal existence, and he cried out. At that point, oh, jump off the cross. Go home. It's like, no, he stayed. And he cried out, right? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knew the answer to that, but he'd never felt it before. And he just cried out. And that was moments before he said, oh, it's finished. And he died. Now, the Son stayed on the cross and died. If you have children, just think for a moment now. We're talking about the cross and agape and death on the cross, very visceral feelings. If you had a child and someone came to you and said, one of you, you or your child, must die that others be saved, how hard would it be for you to say, well, choose me? Or, okay, that would be hard, but how hard would it be to say, I've only got one child, and this child is my life. I can't imagine life without my child. But yet you say, okay, take my child. That's what the Father did. Yes, the Son died on the cross, but the Father, right, God, loved the world so much that, no, he didn't die on the cross for us, but he let his only begotten Son die on the cross. The Father, his, the Father's love for you, agape, is equal to what Jesus did for you, because the Father watched it happen. I just can't imagine. Now we're getting into agape. You got to ponder the cross, and you got to ponder what was going on in Jesus' mind. But don't forget, there was a Father in heaven who only turned his back momentarily to fulfill prophecy and then turned his eyes back, because Jesus says, into your Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The Father was looking again. The Father saw the Son die. Do you ever think about that? He watched his Son die for people who didn't care. And yet God looked at those people with agape love. Right? The Father loves the world so much that he gave his Son. And the Son loved the world so much that he died all the way. He didn't faint on the cross. He died for us. This is what you need to know. Regardless of what the ancient world thought, regardless of what the commentaries think, regardless of the confusion there is in the books about trying to describe agape, you get it, because the Holy Spirit teaches you agape. And what the Holy Spirit teaches you about agape, you need to show to the world, because the one thing this world needs is agape. And you can't teach it. You need to show it. So that's what I've got. And yeah, it was more than my 15 minutes.
Thank you. You understand why I had him do that? Wow, you just had Holy Spirit anointed Bible school. We got to get this. Yeah. Let's stand together. Arlene, would you come to the piano? Let's stand together. We could be here for hours talking about the love of God, folks. Hours. Turn in your Bibles. Everybody grab their Bibles. Share with someone next to you.